I wish I could sing. I wish I could play the piano. As we say in West Virginia, I can't do nothing. Matter of fact, I was going to take an ensemble out when I was in South Carolina at the university. And so Dr. Gustafson, the man in charge of music, called me in his office. He said, Jerry, we've got to change the leaders. I was one of the leaders of the ensembles. And he said, we've got to change the leaders around. He said, let me ask you a question, Jerry. He said, can you sing? I said, no, sir, I cannot sing. I don't know a note of music. He said, well, can you play the piano? I said, no, sir, I cannot play the piano. He took his glasses off and said, Jerry, you can't do anything, can you? Yeah, but I love good music. I really do. And I appreciate all the wonderful music that we've had so far this week. Amen? Now, if I could sing, I'd tell you what, I would sing. But I don't want to lose the congregation, so we will not do that, all right? Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 14 tonight, Romans 14. We told you last evening, we are bringing a Bible message on prophecy. Prophecy means to foretell a coming event that God says will take place. When you find Romans 14, then I want you all to look here because I want to explain something first of all. You know, so often we take for granted that everyone knows what we're talking about when we start preaching. Well, my father only had a sixth grade education. And my father always told me this. When I talked to my dad, he said to me, and he wanted you to put it down where he could grasp it. My dad said, now, Jerry, look me right in the eyes. And he said, now get out quick what you're about to say. Well, he wanted to understand what I was talking about. And so often we think that people understand Bible prophecy, and they have no idea what I'm talking about. So we've got to give you a little background that leads up to what I'm preaching on this evening. And here it is. 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin in a small town called Bethlehem. He lived on this earth for 33 years. He then was crucified on the cross. He literally died. He was buried. His body was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. He bodily arose from the grave. Stayed on this earth 40 days, showed his body to over 500 men, and then bodily ascended up into heaven. As the men said in Acts 1:11, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go. And so one day, our Lord is now in heaven, with a literal body of flesh and bones, where the holes in his hands and side will be there for all eternity. The Bible says one day he shall return. We call that the rapture, or we call that the second coming of Christ. He came as a baby the first time. He's coming next as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we want to address from the Bible this subject. Would you look now at Romans 14, verse 12? The Word of God says, so then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Our dear Father, tonight, we do ask for your divine intervention as we make known the Word of God. We're just a voice, Lord, voicing your Word. But we know the Word must be directed by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we ask for your Holy Spirit to help us to make very clear the teaching of the Word of God, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. When I was a little boy in West Virginia, we live right near the Monongahela River and all mountains surround our house. When I was a little boy one day, I don't know why I did this, I went outside and I screamed real loud. Now, I was only around, I don't know, maybe 7, 8 years of age when I did this. I screamed and someone screamed back at me. And that kind of scared me. So I said, who are you? And the voice came back, who are you? And guess what? I found out that was me. Yeah. And you know what I used to do, Pastor? Honestly, I'd go outside by the hours. I did. By the hour, I'd go out and I would scream. I would, and you know, hear the echo come back. You know what? I believe God shaped my voice before he saved me. Because all these years, I've never had a problem with my throat speaking all these years. But you know what? The echo came back to me. You know, you go to the Bible, you find there's a constant echo from the Word of God. That echo is Christ's will return. Philippians 3:20, for our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. James 5:8, be also patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So one day he will return. But when's he going to come back? Nobody knows. However, the Word of God tells when he returns exactly what will transpire. 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17 states, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Which means this, if the Lord would return tonight, those who've died in Christ, they would first of all rise. Those of us who are alive, we also would be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. However, all of those who've never received Christ as their Savior, they will be left behind on this earth. I briefly want to show you from the Bible what happens with those who are taken up in the air, and then what happens to the people who are left on this earth. This is Bible prophecy. When the Lord takes us up in the air, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Look at Romans 14, verse 12, what the Word of God says, first of all. It shows you the singleness of this occasion. For the Bible says, so then, every one of us. Look here, has it ever dawned upon you that you one day are going to stand as one individual before the Lord? Now, most people have the idea that when we stand before the Lord, there's 10,000 people in front of us. We're 5 miles back. We're pushing heads just try to get a glimpse of Jesus Christ. That's not Bible, my friend. On the authority of the Word of God, we're going to stand there as an individual. How do I know that? Listen to the Bible. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So one day, you will stand there as an individual. So then, every one of us. But second of all, I want to show you the soberness of this event. It goes on to say, so then every one of us shall give account of himself. Now, congregation, it's very crucial how you live after God saves you. You see, the Bible tells you in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Christ is the one who saves us. That's the foundation of our lives. And when we are saved, the Word of God says, we can live one or two ways upon that foundation. 1 Corinthians 3:12 says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Automatically, you find two kinds of materials. What is the wood, the hay, and the stubble referring to? It's referring to a Christian who serves God with the wrong motives. An individual who does things for showmanship. He wants man's applause. He wants recognition. It's all about me. Minutes ago, I had a revival meeting down the southern part of South Carolina. I met one of the most unusual ladies, I'll tell you right now. She was a character. She was in her 80s. And this lady, that I stayed with her, by the way, in her 80s, She had one of those big tricycles, you know, an adult tricycle. And she would go down Main Street down there, and she would challenge teenagers at the red light to lay rubber on the road, you know. She challenged them racing. She did. They called her Aunt Duck. And she was a wonderful, godly lady. She really was. However, one day she told me about her brother. She said, Jerry, my brother. Boy, I am so embarrassed of my brother. That's what I mean, Aunt Duck. She said, well, I'll tell you what. Not too long ago in our church, our pastor mentioned there's a financial need, an urgent financial need for the church. She said, my brother jumped up in front of the entire congregation, pulled a $100 bill out of his billfold, and out loud, he said, I'll give $100 to that cause. And she said, I felt like sliding under the pew. I was so embarrassed. So when I got home with my brother, I looked my brother right in the eyes and I said, brother, you know what I'm going to do when you die and you're in your casket? He said, no, what are you going to do? She said, well, first of all, I'm going to prop your dead hands up like this under your nose. Then I'm going to put a sign in your hands. And on that sign, I'm going to write these exact words. I came into this world empty, and I'm leaving empty. You know why? Because it's all about Him. You don't serve God to build a name. You don't serve God and focus everything on you. No, that's wood, hay, stubble. What does God want? He wants the gold, silver, precious stone. And that's not referring to money. It's referring to serving God out of a heart of obedience to God's word. Serving God out of a heart of sheer love and devotion. That's what it's talking about. Many years ago, I met this wonderful godly couple who were missionaries in Africa. They had three beautiful girls. Two of the little girls contracted malaria. The two little girls died. They buried them in Africa. Then John and his wife Elizabeth contracted malaria, and their health was literally broken. They had to leave the mission field. They came back to South Carolina. He was now pastoring a church. Their only daughter, Esther, was now 16 years of age. And one day in the kitchen, I walked up to Elizabeth. John was in front of me, Elizabeth, and their daughter, Esther, was by my side. And I said, you know, John and Elizabeth, and especially you, Elizabeth, I'm going to ask a question. I said, Elizabeth, how could you stay in Africa after burying two of your daughters over there? And you know right now that Esther could have contracted malaria, and she could have died over there too. I said, Elizabeth, what kept you in Africa? And that lady looked at me, and she said these exact words. She said, Jerry, the love of Christ constrained me. I have never forgotten that. The love of Christ constrained me. You know, child of God, why are you here this evening? What is your motive? What is your drive? You know what, congregation? Why do I go around America? Am I trying to build a name? Am I trying to be somebody? Do I want human recognition? No. We need to realize we have one opportunity of living our life. Teenager, you have one chance for God to use you. You as an adult, your life is brief. We've got to make our lives count for Christ. John 9:4 says, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Romans 12:11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Why? Because one day you're going to stand there and you're going to give an account. That ought to sober our heart. But third of all, look back at our text. I want to show you the sovereignty of the person we are going to meet. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now, I want to straighten something out. It bothers me. Now, I don't know if it's up here, but I know it's real strong in the South. Down in the South, there's a lot of preaching that goes like this. You know, child of God, you just wait till you stand before God. And God's got to deal with you because of your laziness and all this stuff. I mean, just ratting on like you're going to meet an angry, frowning, heavenly Father. Look at me. That's not Bible. You hear me? That is not Bible. Let me illustrate this to you. When I went to college, and by the way, my dad had 15 brothers and sisters. Mom had 4 sisters. I'm the first Savinsky in the history of Savinskyism to go to college. I was the first one to go, all right? And you know, when I went to college, I'll never forget the first time I went home. I'm going down the road. A guy took me down the road. I'm blowing his horn, you know. I'm so excited. Blowing the horn, I'm coming home to see my mom and my dad. And I'll never forget this. When I jumped out of the car, I looked up. And I did. Here's my dad. My dad, I'm going to illustrate this to you because this is what my dad did. My dad had his hand out this, like this, stretched out this. Big smile across his face. Came walking toward me. And he said, Jerry, so good to see you, son. So good to see you. I said, Dad, it's so good to come home. So good to see you, Dad. You know what? Every time I'd go home from college, God's my witness, every time I'm going on the road, I'm screaming, I'm blowing the horn, I jump out of the car, there's Dad, hand outreached, smiling, Jerry, so good to see you, son. So good to have you home. I never went home. Never. Look at me. Never. Saw my dad standing in the front yard, arms crossed, frowning, saying, well, boy, by the time you got home, what's wrong with you anyhow? Oh, no. Hey, Jerry, so good to see you. Christian, on the authority of God's word, it's going to be a joyous occasion when we see our Lord. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye seem not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Revelation 22:4, and they shall see his face. I'm thrilled. I can stand here tonight and tell you, child of God, we're going to meet our Heavenly Father, our kind, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, our precious Savior, the wonderful Holy Spirit, the great 3-in-1. I tell you, it's going to be a joyous occasion. And child of God, the only regret on our part will be, why didn't I give more of myself to my Lord? That will be the regrets. Child of God, while you got the opportunity, remember the great profound truth in this very small passage. However, what about those who remain behind on this earth? Well, there's going to follow 7 years known as the tribulation. The tribulation is when God will pour his wrath upon this world. And you know what? The world does not believe that. Just like in Noah's day. In Noah's day, God's word says in Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so God was going to destroy this world with a universal flood. The Bible says in Genesis 6:3, yet his day shall be 120 years. And so Noah, as he built the ark for 120 years, he preached. How do I know that? The Bible says so. 1 Peter 3:5, Noah, a preacher of righteousness. And Noah preached as he built the ark. And as he preached and built the ark, the Bible shows you how the world responded to Noah. Matthew 24:38 says, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And when Noah entered the ark and his family only ate in the ark, Genesis 7:16 says, and the Lord shut him in. And when God shut the door, No one could get in there. And when God shut the door, the Bible says in Genesis 7:19, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth until all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. And what did God do? God destroyed the world with a universal flood. There's coming a day, my friend, when God's going to judge this world. During that 7-year period, God's going to judge the world. Listen to Bible prophecy, please. Isaiah 24:1, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Isaiah 26:21, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Zephaniah 1:18, neither the silver nor the gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. Job 1:15, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty, it shall come. And my friend, that judgment is going to be so terrible for 7 years. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible says, men shall seek death and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. It will be that horrific. And all the other prophetic events take place. And then finally, there's another judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. All of those left on the world are the ones who will stand at the Great White Throne Judgment. You see, God's judgment for his people already took place, not to condemn them, but to reward them for their labor and service for him. This judgment is one of condemnation. How do I know that? Would you listen to what the Word of God says? Revelation 20, verse 12 says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, here's a profound truth that many folk never understand and never grasp. If you're unsaved tonight, God has a book on your life. You mean God knows me? Mm-hmm. I don't go to church. That doesn't make no difference. God knows you. God has a book on your life. You know, in the South, I love the South, by the way, I do. There's a song, it's a black spiritual. It goes like this. My Lord, he's all right and all the time. My Lord, he's all right and all the time. Deep theology in that song. You hear me? Deep theology. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. God has a book on your life. If God wanted to do this, he could do this to anyone who's ever lived and present living as well. God could take any person, show them every word they've ever spoken, every thought they've ever thought, every deed they've ever done, every step they've ever taken. You mean God knows me that well? Listen to the Bible, please. Romans 2:16, and the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. Hey, he knows your secrets that nobody else knows. Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. He knows the most minute thing about your life. Psalm 147, verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars. He called them all by their names. Look, there's trillions of stars out there, and God has a name for every star. You know why? Because he's omniscient. He's all knowledge. And I've often thought about this, Brother Potter. Here's cocky, arrogant man. Bible nonsense. Religious stuff. I don't want to hear it. And he doesn't hear it. And one day, he dies. One day, he stands at the Great White Throne Judgments. God opens the book that he mocked. By the way, are you aware in court, the court system, Everything is recorded word for word in our court system. How much a holy God has everything recorded. And the books are open, and God began to read this man who had no time for this nonsense. Okay? He stands there, and his life is exposed. And perhaps he looks at God and screams and says, oh God, I did not know you knew me. And as his wicked life is portrayed, perhaps he screams out and says, I plead insanity. I plead insanity. You can't pull that on God, my friend. When a person stands there, there's no hope. Condemned for all eternity. How do I know? Revelation 20, verse 15 says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know what, congregation? I love people. I've given my life to preach. I've given my life to proclaim the wonderful message of Jesus Christ. No one in their right mind wants to see anyone go to this lake of fire. I was telling Pastor before the service that I was preaching on September the 10th in Farmington, New Mexico, when the World Trade Center hit, was hit by the two planes. And as I watched on the television that morning, and this was horrific, this was terrible, people, because the building was on fire, and it was, and people were so scared of fire. You know what they did? I mean, they're way up there. We're talking, you know, I have many stories high, but way up there, people were standing, and then they were jumping. I saw them jumping. These people, afraid of the fire, standing on the edge, and the fire got close, they jumped. Why? Because they fear fire. And yet, when they jumped, if they were not saved, they escaped a physical fire, but there's an eternal fire. Matthew 8:12. There should be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Mark 9:46. Where their soul doth not, and the fire is not quenched. You can't take this lightly, my friend. You cannot take this lightly if you're unsaved. And you've got a decision that no one can make. No one forced me to come to Christ. I had to make a decision one day, and you've got a decision to make, and here is what it is. In John 3:36, the Word of God says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Okay? You come to Christ, recognize he died for you, and you accept him as your Lord and your Savior. He gives you everlasting life, life that never runs out. However, let's say you don't want that. Let's say you say, I reject that. I don't want to believe on Christ. You could do that. But my friend, here's the other side of the verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God abideth on him. Why? Because he's rejected God's love in his Son, Jesus Christ. He rejected the greatest compassion that God could show you by giving his only begotten Son for your sins. And my friend, I would pray tonight you would come to Christ. Let him save you. So whenever he returns, you won't be left behind. You will meet him in the air. Let's bow our heads and pray, please. Before I do pray, I want to have our pianist play a song softly and tenderly. And as he's going to play the song for us in a moment. I think that's page 328. While he's getting ready for the song. You know, Christian, it's a serious thing how we live. I don't take lightly my responsibility. I honestly believe tonight that we as his people need to see the solemn responsibility of making sure we build with the right materials for our Savior. And so, first of all, I'm going to speak to those of us who are saved. You know, there's a good group of you young men and ladies here tonight, and I appreciate it. I love teens and college students, and I've spoken a great deal of my life to you, your age group. But you know, you're just like me one day. I was a young man, 17 years of age, and God began to speak to my heart. I realized that God was speaking to my heart about giving my life to Him. I did not know how God could use me. I didn't go down the aisle to be a preacher. I didn't go down the aisle to go to college. I just went down the aisle to give God my life. And maybe that's you tonight as a young person. And you don't know how God could use you, but you realize one day I'm going to stand before my Lord and I feel He's calling me and I've never yielded to Him. I'd like to encourage you tonight to do that. I encourage you Christians, perhaps tonight, you say, Brother Jerry, you know, I really want to build the right materials. I want to do it from a heart of obedience to the Word of God and not a heart of sheer love and submission to my Savior. And there's some things in my life I want you to pray that God will deal my life about. I need to deal with this tonight. I've got to start making my life count. I'm going to stand one day before Him. I'm going to give account, aren't I? Yes, you are, before your Heavenly Father. Maybe you're unsaved tonight. You say, Jerry, I'm not saved. I don't know Christ as my Savior. No one's ever taken the Bible. No one's ever shown me how Christ can save me. Well, I'm going to encourage you to come to Christ tonight. I want you to encourage you to come. And if you're a lady, let a lady take the Bible, take you in a side room, show you how Christ can save you. Or as a man, same way, take you in a side room as a man and lead you to Christ. Listen, don't you dare play with your eternal soul. If you're not saved, teenager, come to Christ. Adult, come to Him. Our dear Father, tonight we ask again for the Holy Spirit to do His mighty work in our midst to the power of Your Word. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.